Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 14 through 21. And I'd like to dismiss the children at this time to Children's Church. This morning, the college ministry had a special breakfast and recognition of the seniors, and it reminded me of the time 38 years ago that I came to UF as a college freshman. When I came to UF, I was from Jacksonville, and you know, I came here and I was in school and busy, but boy, I really couldn't wait to get back to Jacksonville, and couldn't wait to get home to see my buddies. You know, I had a bunch of friends there that I had known in my church, and most of them did not come down here when I came as a freshman. Some of them came a little later, but I was kind of by myself a little bit as a freshman, and so, boy, every opportunity. I had an older roommate who was a junior, and he had a girlfriend in Jacksonville, and John, and he went to this church, by the way, John Blunt, along with me, but John would say to me on a Friday afternoon, he'd say, he'd be missing Ann so much, and so he would say to me, hey, you want to go to Jacksonville? I'd say, let's go, and so I'd get in his, he had an old Volvo station wagon, I'll never forget. I had a 10-speed bicycle, so I wasn't going to make it without him. And so he'd put me in the car, and we'd go to Jacksonville. So I really wasn't that motivated to stay in Gainesville. But then after I got involved at North Central, I walked in the door one time to a welcome luncheon in the college ministry. And John and I walked in, and I saw Kelly from a distance. Now, Kelly, I think, had just graduated from high school, and I told John Blunt, my roommate, I said, John, I'm going to marry that girl right there. And true story. And all of a sudden, I kind of wanted to hang around Gainesville. John would say, hey, you want to go to Jacksonville? He'd do Friday night, you know, hey, you want to go to Jacksonville? I'd say, yeah, I think I'm going to hang around Gainesville a little bit. And boy, North Central really became a home for me at that point in my life. But in all seriousness, you know, you think about what is your motivation? What is your motivation for doing what you do for the Lord? We have been in a series of messages and Bible studies on, can Jesus use me? And it's not so much that Jesus is trying to take us and use us up and burn us out or something, but we want to be used by the Lord. We have come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we want to be a part of His mission in the world. And sometimes the devil beats us up. So we looked at some Bible studies. We looked at Peter. And the message from Peter was, don't be discouraged. Even if you've messed up in your life, Jesus can use you. Jesus wants to use you. And the truth is, church, let's all be honest, we've all messed up, hadn't we? Well, that was a weak amen. I heard one, I think. I heard one. But anyway, Peter had messed up, and he had made some mistakes, and he had disappointed his Lord, and yet God used Peter in a huge way. And so his message to us is, don't be discouraged. Jesus can use you. And then we looked at Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had all these accolades in his past. He was a Jew of all Jews. He was a Pharisee. He had studied under Gamaliel. He was an academic like nobody else in the world. And the guy was amazing. And yet, what did he do? He said, don't look back. He said, the things that I've done in the past, I don't look back. I count them as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so God can use you. Don't look back. And then we looked last week at Timothy, the young man who was kind of fearful. And the message there was, yes, God can use you. Your future is bright. You've got your future ahead of you, and God can use you in a powerful way. So today I want us to think about our motive, because you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Let's read our passage of Scripture. I'll read it out of my Bible, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and following. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Apostle Paul is giving those in Corinth his motives for ministry. And he comes here and he gives us really three main statements that I have given you there in your listening guide on the very back of the bulletin. Turn that over and there's a little listening guide there and you can make notes and fill in those blanks. The first thing is this: he was motivated by love. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Now, if you go back and study the book of Romans in chapter 6, you realize that when Jesus Christ died, believers in Christ died. What, know you not that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Portion there of Romans 6. So those that are believers, we've judged this, that if one died for all, and in my Bible, it should be this way in yours, the word one, if one died for all, the word one is capitalized. That's referring to Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ died for all, then all died. All believers died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Paul is saying to them, because Christ has saved me, because of the love of Christ, it compels me. It's my motivation for doing what I do. So today, as we go out and we love loud our community, we're not doing this to gain points with North Central. Amen? We're not doing this to gain points with the pastor. We're not doing this to gain points to prove to God or something that we really love him. We're doing it because of the love. We're motivated by love. Now, it's interesting. It says, for the love of Christ compels us. That word is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, where Paul says, I am hard pressed between the two. He's talking about between staying on this earth and living out his life or going to heaven. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, the love of Christ compels us. And when you think about the word compel, it really can have two flavors to it. It can have the idea that it propels us. In other words, we are propelled into the world because of the love of Christ. Or it has with it the idea that we are held fast by the love of God. And this is really the best way to look at it. In other words, the love of Christ has captured us. The believer in Jesus Christ, when he sits back and thinks about what Jesus has done for them, for him or for her. It holds them. It captures their life. It's the same concept, you know, when Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms in Germany. They said, "Will you recant the things you have written?" And he says, "Here I stand," summation of it. He basically said, "Here I stand," and then he made this statement, "I can do no other." In other words, the idea is I'm pressed in. I can't react to you any other way. It is compelling what Jesus has done for me, and therefore I cannot recant from the gospel. Now, look at that phrase in verse 14, "for the love of Christ." Does this mean the love that Christ has for us? Does it mean perhaps the love you may have for Christ? Some see both concepts in that phrase. I think the bulk of it, the majority of it, is the fact that we notice and observe the love that Jesus has for us. When we look and see what Christ has done for us, the fact that he loved us before we loved him, it captures us. It changes our future. It changes our life. Now, I will say this. It ought to help us love him. The love of Christ. We should have a love for Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Because that love can hold on to you. But when you realize how Jesus loves you, it constrains you. The King James Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." In other words, it has captured our lives. And then he says in verse 15, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." The point is that because of what Christ has done for us, we no longer see people just on the outside. We ask ourselves the question, does that person really know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Because when you think about eternity and you think about the what's at stake, really what matters in our family, in our children's lives, in our neighbors' lives, in those we work with, in their lives, is do they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? A person is either saved or they're lost. And because of what Christ has done for us, we no longer see people in verse 16, according to the flesh. He says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now, knowing what we know about eternity, knowing what we know about the resurrection, we don't see him thus any longer in this way. And we don't regard people that way. We see them either as knowing Christ or not knowing Christ. And this concept has captured us. So what is your motivation for going? What is your motivation for loving? What is your motivation for getting the gospel to people? It is the fact that Christ loves you and you know it and you've contemplated his love. Paul says to the Corinthians, "The reason I've come is because of the love of Christ. It has compelled me. It has constrained me." When I was doing some of my research recently on my doctoral work, I came across this book. This is a missionary album. Our International Mission Board at the time was called the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And they would produce this book of all the missionary couples and all the single missionaries that were all over the world. And they would put their pictures in there and they would talk about the places that they served. And this was actually an older one dated 1970. We don't produce these anymore because our missionaries are all over the world in places that are closed countries. And so in order to keep their locations safe and secure, they don't publish this book anymore, but this is a treasure. You look at these pictures here of these people that were all over the place. Nigeria, Kenya, Nigeria, Uganda, Japan, Spain, Korea, the Philippines, Venezuela, the Bahamas, Rhodesia, Uganda, the Philippines, Liberia, Taiwan, Japan. And even today, we know people. Craig Heitzler's leading our team today to pray for and write notes of encouragement to our missionaries. You ask yourself, why would a young couple take their little children and go to the far corners of the earth, to a place perhaps of hardship, to a place that is difficult, to a place where they're not necessarily received like they would be received right here in this sweet fellowship at North Central Baptist Church? Can I say that ultimately one of the motivations is that God's love for them has captured them? They're just absolutely, they have wrestled with it. Have you wrestled with it? It's so amazing. What is it that motivates a person to run into the difficulty? It's the love of Jesus Christ. Can I say this? When you see what Christ has done, you can't just sit there. I love that funny story about Larry Walters, the truck driver who was bored. He worked all week, and on Saturdays he sat in his backyard in a lawn chair and drank a six-pack and ate peanut butter sandwiches. And he said, man, this is boring. So he said, I got an idea. So he went out and bought a bunch of weather balloons, about 15 of them. He put them on, this is a true story, put them on his lawn chair, got his buddies to hold him down, blew up these weather balloons with helium. And he had a great idea. He said, I'm going to sit here, and I've got my six-pack here, I've got my peanut butter sandwiches here, and he said, I'm going to take a BB gun in case I go too high and shoot some of them out, and that'll kind of keep me floating right. And he said, I'm going to go up about 100 feet, and I'm just going to look over my neighborhood and wave to my neighbors and all this kind of stuff. It'd be kind of a cool concept. And so Larry said, all right, and he got ready, got his six-pack, got his peanut butter sandwiches, got his BB gun, had his weather balloons all, had his people holding him down. He said, all right, let go. Well, he didn't shoot up 100 feet. He shot up to 10,000 feet. True story. This is happened in Los Angeles. He was first spotted by a Delta Airlines captain who was coming into LAX and radioed the tower and said, I just passed a man in a lawn chair. The man in the tower said, excuse me, Captain, you report to the office immediately when you arrive. They thought he was crazy. They scrambled planes and those to go get him, and finally, after a while, 6 hours or so, the helium wore out, and he finally got down. His plan never worked because when he shot up, he said, my knuckles, I just held onto that lawn chair for my life. But they went to his house afterward, and they said, Larry... They finally interviewed him. They stuck a mic in his mouth, and they said, Larry, were you scared? He said, yep. They said, would you ever do that again? He said, nope. And then they asked him this question. They said, Larry, why did you do it? And Larry said, you just can't sit there. That was his answer. Well, can I just say this to you? Can you take a look at what Jesus did for you? And when you do that, you can't just sit there. You can't just be the recipient of the greatest offer that's ever been made by the greatest person that's ever lived, Jesus Christ, and just accept that and not tell somebody else about it, not go to other people and try to share with them that Christ loves them and wants to change their life. In the fly leaf of one of my oldest Bibles, I wrote down a prayer that Betty Scott, a young 18-year-old girl, wrote. It was actually discovered by Elizabeth Elliot, and she shared this, and I wrote it in the flyleaf of my Bible one day. This was Betty Scott. Now, Betty Scott ended up marrying a man named John Stamm. Betty Scott Stamm. They were missionaries to China, and they were there at a very turbulent time. And about 6 years after they arrived in China, they were captured, and they were drugged through the streets, and they were killed. But this was, now listen, think about this when you're 18 years old. This is what an 18-year-old wrote as a prayer. Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and I accept thy will for my life. Wow. And then she said this, I give myself, my life, my all utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and send me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt, send me where thou wilt, and work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. And John Stamm, headed to China, said to Betty, I want you to be my bride. And she said yes, and they went and they gave their lives for the gospel. Why did they do that? Motivated by love. Number two, motivated by change. In verse 17, we find one of the most familiar verses of Scripture. I hope you've memorized this verse of Scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, we go and we love and we share, and church family, all of us as believers ought to be going in some way. We ought to be doing our part to get the gospel to people that have never heard the gospel. And so we go because of love, because of the love of Christ. It compels us. It constrains us. It holds us in. It's captured our life. But we're also motivated by the change the gospel has brought into our life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does that mean? In Christ. It means one belongs to Christ. One lives in the sphere of Christ's power. One is united with Christ. One is a part of the body of Christ. If you're new to that concept, Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin and made the payment of your sin before God the Father. And because he did that, now you have an opportunity to accept that gift and receive eternal life forever and ever and ever. Because of the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose on the third day according to the scripture. And if we will accept that gift of salvation, we can know him eternally. That's what it means to be in Christ. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. Now, I want you to look at your copy of the Bible. In mine, the words he is in italics. Shake your head if yours is in italics in any way. Anybody? Okay, I'm getting some italics. Affirmative there. That's good. All right? Because that is assumed. Here's really literally what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. In other words, you are assuming, well, what is the new creation? You know, everything changes in Jesus Christ. Our worldview changes. Your whole worldview and perspective on life. And by the way, guess what else changes? You change. And so therefore, it is assumed, and it is put into it, the thought is there, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. That's the old way of life. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Everything changes. You really change on the inside. I don't know about you, but I made a decision early in my childhood I walked the aisle of a church. And some of you can relate to this. And then as a teenager, and you know I share my testimony that I came to know Christ as a 16-year-old teenager. Well, truth is, I walked an aisle earlier. The truth is, there were times even after that teenage decision that I wrestled with my own salvation. For some reason, finding that assurance of salvation was a little bit difficult for me. And so I finally took this verse of Scripture and I said, Lord, when did things change? Because what does the Bible say? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away, new things come. When did new things come for me? And as I look back on it, when I was 16 years old and I heard the gospel and I gave my life to Christ, that's when things began to change. I was involved in a lot of other things, and all of a sudden when Jesus came in that summer day at Lake Yale at a youth camp, all of a sudden my wanter deep inside began to change. Doesn't mean I made every decision right, but the direction of my life began to change as a result. So I look back on that commitment as the time that I became in Christ. I don't know about you, but I know the Scripture says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. And then it says, behold, all things become new. Whenever the word behold is in the Bible, it's like the Bible saying, buckle your seatbelt, something good's about to be said. All right? And so he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He says, now I want you to know the old things have passed away. And then he says, behold, all things become new. And so Paul was motivated by that change, the change that can come in to someone's life. You really change on the inside. It's like me describing wanting to be in Gainesville. Things change. My motivation. I changed. I wanted to be in Gainesville. I wanted to be around that girl right there. And so it just, because of that change, it motivated me to change my behavior. Dr. Jerry Vines was my pastor for a while, and he used to tell the story about playing marbles. Now, I don't know that they play marbles much anymore, but there's a generation that played marbles. You get a sir. How many of you played marbles? Anybody play? Okay, we got some marble players. Well, you take your regular size marbles, and then everybody had a shooter, right? You had a shooter, and I actually got on YouTube and looked at this. I wanted to know how to do this. So you get a circle, and you put those marbles, and then if you can get down into the circle, you can put that shooter next to a marble, and all of them you kick out of the circle, you get to keep. And the idea was, do you play for keeps or not? And Dr. Vine said, man, I played for keeps. I kept the marbles I knocked out. And so he was describing one day that as he was growing up, he used to love to play marbles. Man, he lived for marbles. I mean, every day after school, the guys got together and they played marbles. He was living for marbles. He had the best shooter. He had the prettiest marbles. And then he said all of a sudden one day, the older boys walked up to him and they said, hey, Vines, you want to come play baseball? And Vine said, I put my marbles down that day and I never went back. One day, you were living for yourself. One day, I was living for myself. One day, you were thinking, boy, this is really what's important. This is the love of my life in my business or in the title that I get or the monetary blessing that I get or the money that I make. This is what it's all about. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and says, I want you. And you gave your life to Christ. And guess what? Everything changed. See, one of the motivations is not just the love of Christ, but when you saw that what Christ has done in you, it motivates you. It motivates you to love others and to make a difference for Him. Everything changes. And then thirdly, our last principle there. As an ambassador, you're committed to the task. What is the task? Verse 18. Now all things are of God and who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So committed to the task. God has reconciled. The word reconciled means to bring together. It assumes ruptured relationships. It assumes alienation and dissatisfaction. Now, justification is to be declared righteous, but reconciliation means to bring together. It's one thing to be justified. That's amazing. The justification that we have experienced in Christ, we have been declared righteous. But the ministry of reconciliation, what Christ did is he brought you and God together. And because of that, you can be committed to the task. You've seen it. A person becomes reconciled to God. The ministry of reconciliation is a ministry where the person plunges himself into the midst of human suffering. Rather than just witnessing, listen, rather than just witnessing when it just happens to be an easy time, a person committed to the ministry of reconciliation runs into the difficulty. You know, when they had the crisis on 9/11, everybody was running except all the first responders were running towards the problem. You remember those images. They were running into the problem. They were running into the difficulty. In the same way, those who have received reconciliation run to the tumult. They run to the places in order to bring harmony out of chaos, reconciliation out of estrangement, and love in the place of hate. And so, church family, let me just say this. I don't know where God might be leading you to serve. You say, boy, that would be a difficult thing. I don't know where God might be leading you to go. That might be a difficult thing. Do you know what? That makes sense. It makes sense that God, because of his love for you and because of the change he's brought in your life, that you would be committed to the task, the word of reconciliation, to go into the difficulty with the love of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came into this difficulty, and he made it possible for us to come together, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul gets in a moment there to say to all those that might be reading this, make sure you're reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are sent to others as a sign of friendship and goodwill. What does an ambassador do? He's sent by that nation as a sign of friendship and goodwill to establish a relationship and to renew friendly relationships, to make an alliance, to put an end to hostility. And that's what God has called us to do. We're motivated by love, we're motivated by change, and we're committed to that task. And Paul was saying that was his motivation, and that is our lesson today. And then he summarizes what Jesus did in verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Imagine you go into a classroom, you're a new student, and the teacher says, look, It's the first day of school. We're going to make some class rules. If you talk back to the teacher, let's all agree that you can't do that. Oh, yeah, we agree. You can't talk back to the teacher. All right, what's going to be the punishment? We're going to go up to the dean, and we're going to get paddled. Now, did they're not doing that much anymore, are they? I remember when I was in middle school, Coach Voss. Coach Voss was the dean of boys. He was also the football coach. Why is the football coach always the one who gives the paddling? Anyway, I don't remember getting that paddle, but I remember being scared to death to get that paddle. And I remember the legendary stories that came out of that room, Coach Voss's office. Well, you go into that classroom, and that's the rule. You've all established it. You know we're going to get paddled if we rebel against the teacher. And so guess what happens? You do that. And so you've got to go up to the office, and you're up there, and you admit you did it. And so they said, all right, lean over, and the guy takes that big paddle back. And right before he does it, the teacher who brought you up there says, hey, wait a minute, stop. Let me take the paddling. You're sitting there, what? And all of a sudden, the teacher leans over and the dean gives the paddling to the teacher. And you turn around and walk back to class together. Now, that's just a little picture. Now, I want you to think about something. The paddling had to be given. Now, can I say this about what Jesus did for us? You deserved eternal punishment for your sin. Now, some of us have with the idea that, you know, the Lord worked it out with some technicality. The Lord worked it out with some technicality. I didn't have to pay eternally for my sin. The Lord, can I tell you this? Your eternal punishment was paid. The Bible says in our passage that he who knew no sin became sin. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And I don't remember the exact quote, but Dr. Adrian Rogers said something like this, that Jesus in a finite time paid an eternal debt, because him being infinite, he paid an eternal debt on our behalf in that finite time, him being eternal, that we would have had to pay for all eternity. But make no mistake about it, you, it's not that you got off on a technicality. You know why you got off? Because the wonderful, sweet Savior hung on a cross. And he could have called 10,000 angels to take him away. He was there by his own volition. The book of Philippians says he emptied himself and became a servant. Became in the likeness of sinful man so that we might be saved. And so he took your punishment on the cross. And he even said at the end of that suffering, what did he say? It is finished. The payment had been made. So you're committed to the task. You're committed to the task because you have evaluated what Jesus did for you. Can I say this to you if you're a believer in Christ? You don't get up every day and say, what do I want to do today? You say, I don't. That's the way I've been living. Well, you need to reevaluate. You know what you do? You get up every day and you say, instead of saying, good Lord, it's morning, you say, good morning, Lord. You get up and you say, good morning, Lord. And then you say, dear Jesus, every day I have is a gift from you. What do you want me to do today? These are your hands. These are your eyes. These are your feet. These are your legs. This is your mouth. These are your ears. What do you want me to hear? What do you want me to see? What do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go? And can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, the most exciting life you could ever live on this planet is a life lived that way. To say, Jesus, I'm yours. Like Betty Scott Stamm, Lord, use me as thou wilt. Take me where thou wilt. And use me up for you no matter what the cost, now and forever. Start the adventure. Start the wonderful adventure of saying, Jesus, I'm yours today. You know, Isaac Watts wrote, and by the way, Robert, thank you for singing those hymns. Man, that was good. There's another one. When I survey the wondrous cross. Isaac Watts. Listen to these words. I love this. He said, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And then this last verse, this just gets me every time. I want you to think about these words. Were the whole realm of nature mine? Can you imagine if God gave you everything? This is what Watts is saying. Were the whole realm of nature mine? Then he says, that were a present far too small. That were a present far too small. You're talking about the whole world, everything in it? Then he says this, love so amazing, so divine. Talking about the love of Christ. And then he says this last statement, demands my soul, my life, my all. Isaac Watts, writing that great hymn, said this, if they gave me the whole world, that would be so small compared to what Christ has given me as love. And he said, by the way, the love that Jesus has given me, it has demanded everything I've got. That's the response. That's the motivation of love. I don't know what it is the Lord has called you to do, but I can tell you this, if you follow Jesus Christ, it'll be the most exciting, the most wonderful life you could ever live. Can I make you this promise? It will be tough. It will be hard. But it will be joyful in the midst of difficulty. And then you will look back one day on your life and you'll say, you know what? I live for something bigger than myself. They say one of the loneliest moments in life is you climb the ladder of success, your whole career and your whole life, and then you realize at the end, you're at the top, and you realize that your ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. Pour into people. Become a disciple maker. Spend your life getting the gospel to people. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, went to Buckingham Palace. They asked him, they said, what was the secret of the Salvation Army? And he told them, he said, from the day I got the poor of London on my heart, he said, God has had all of me. God has had all of William Booth. And by the way, in the book of Romans, Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says it's reasonable. This is not just for the green beret of the Christian life. This is not just for the Marines, okay? This is not just for preachers. This is not just for missionaries. This is for every believer to wrestle with the love of Christ in their life. And as Watts says, it demands my life, my all. So tomorrow morning when you wake up, I want you to do this. And Lord, help them. Burn it on their mind. Don't let them get away without it. That's my prayer. When you wake up in the morning, don't say, Lord, good morning. Man, I can't wait to do what I want to do today. You get up and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the response of a believer. Jesus Christ, what do you want me to do today? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.